Thank you and be seated, please. I'm John Byers, and I'm so glad on this gorgeous autumn weekend that you're with us at Conyers First United Methodist Church, especially if you're a guest in our presence. I'd just simply like to know your name and know that you're here. In your worship folder is a connection card, an opportunity just for you to share who you are and give us an opportunity to reach out to you. I want you to know that as a part of this service, prayer is extremely important. There's a quiet little prayer place just to your left where you can be known by God. And if this has really been a rough week for you this weekend, you'd just like to be held in the palm of the hand of God. And maybe for someone in this great church, just come alongside you. You don't have to say anything. Just to be there with you, we would be so honored for you to step in the prayer room. Great things happening in the life of our church. I just want to lift up several of them. First of all, on Wednesday night, October 31st, is our, fifth or sixth or eighth annual fall festival. Last year, we estimated that between 1,500 and 2,000 people came across our campus as a part of trick-or-treating along Main Street. And I am so grateful for the commitment of our children's department and Stanley Davidson in preparing this opportunity to be a part of the community, to offer hospitality and evangelism to the community. Now, I can't say no to Stanley Davidson. I don't know about you, but if you know Stanley Davidson, you know him to be one of the humblest, kindest, sweet-spirited servants of Jesus Christ that you'll ever meet. And he's asked me to help him by asking you to help prepare for this great outreach by doing a couple things. Getting candy and preparing it. Decorating your own trunk for trunk or treat and dressing up. Being here to help set down and set up and take down. And being a visible connection with Conyers First in this community. I'm praying it'll be as gorgeous a weather as we've had over this weekend and we'll have a great time together. Even if you don't have a little boy or little girl anymore. Even if you're not going to go trick-or-treating yourself, you can be a part of Christian evangelism on this campus on October the 31st. On Sunday night, November the 4th, we share in our All Saints service. We believe in the communion of saints. What does that mean? That there is a fellowship among those who have gone on before us. St. Paul talks about there being a great cheering section in heaven, cheering those of us who were on earth. This year, Reverend Dan and I were planning and preparing, and we decided to do a service of hope and remembrance on Sunday night of All Saints, which is November 4th at 6. I had no idea at that point that Reverend Dan's name was going to be on the All Saints honor roll. But I'd like to invite you to come to the sanctuary Sunday night, November 4th at 6. Our good friend, Dr. Alice Rogers, is going to be offering the message that night. Alice grew up in this church. She's a professor at Candler School of Theology. Great heart for Jesus Christ. Our chancel choir is going to be singing, and we're going to be calling the names of those who have gone on before us and giving God thanks. Maybe you haven't lost anyone this year, but I bet somewhere in your life you have lost somebody really important to you. This is a great opportunity to say thank you, God, for the gift of that unique life. So I'd like to invite you to come. A couple folks I want us to pray for in the life of our church. Guy Turner at Emory Hospital. Eva Ball at Rockdale Medical Center. Lynn Parkinson, good friend of ours, took a terrible fall visiting his daughter in Birmingham, Alabama, and is going to have surgery on his back tomorrow morning, I think at UAB in Birmingham. And I'd like to ask for your prayers for Brother Lynn. And then I'd like your permission in our prayers. Would it be possible that we could join together in praying for our nation as we prepare for this great election coming up? We fight for our principles, don't we? And we are in a fight right now as two great candidates present two very clear options for leading our country. I'm grateful for this experiment of democracy. Aren't you? I'm grateful for the gift of the republic that we call the United States. And I had to laugh a good bit the other night when I saw Cardinal Timothy Dolan pull together both of our candidates and gave him the opportunity to make some rather pointed and humorous comments about one another. If you didn't see the Alfred E. Smith dinner at the Waldorf Astoria, it's worth Googling it and watching both President Obama and Governor Romney. What I loved about that was we can fight cats and dogs against each other when it comes to our principles, and yet we can be together as one country, as one people. And I think that speaks to the greatness of the United States. I think we're really facing a critical election, election that is really critical for the future of our country. So could we just pray that God's hand would be evident in this election, that we can live into the Old Testament promise that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and that we would claim again with our founding fathers and mothers that God Himself has granted liberty to this nation, that God Himself envisioned this place of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Would you join me in that endeavor as we look forward to Election Day? Father, in Jesus' name, we delight to be in Your presence today. We delight that there is no one like You. We don't want to worship a God like ourselves. We want the power of Your Spirit to become like Jesus Christ. God, we thank You for our country. Gosh, what a blessing. This blessing of democracy that has lasted with strength for more than 200 years. This blessing, a part of being a part of the greatest republic that the world has ever known, great in terms of compassion and service, great in terms of expanding the boundaries of justice and inclusivity, boundless in its possibility in lifting people up to their full potential. God, we want to thank You for our country by praying for this election. I can't imagine the physical toll, the emotional toll that President Obama and his family are dealing with right now, Governor Romney and his family are dealing with. We thank You that they're willing to put themselves forward, to take criticism, to take scrutiny, to be on a platform to share from their heart what they believe is the essential strength of the United States and cast a vision for an even greater future. God, we pray Your blessings on the president and the governor, particularly in these closing days of the election. And we pray that we might come together as one people, casting our vote, and then believing that that vote matters. And then regardless of the election, coming together as one people for the higher purpose of a nation of liberty. God, thank You for the United States of America. We pray in the words of the hymn writer, long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by Thy might, great God our King. We pray beyond our shores for our missionary men and women, the vibrant witness that they offer across national line, party line, language line. Show us that Your love is universal. Bless our missionary men and women. God, we thank You for our military men and women, especially in a day where embassies are being attacked and people are being murdered because they are Americans. We pray today especially for Carver Wiggins, a member of this great church in the United States Navy, that a hedge of protection would follow him wherever he goes in the service of our great country. God, today we bring many things on our hearts and minds, things we're rejoicing about, things we're struggling about. We pray in these moments in Your presence that Your Holy Spirit would sort everything out for us. Grant forgiveness where we struggle. Grant a sense of joy where we feel discouraged. Grant us all peace, perfect peace, in the midst of the challenges of life, and we'll be grateful. We honor You with our presence today. We honor You with an open heart and an open mind. And because we want to be united as one community of faith, not based on what we are, but whose we are, children of the Most High God. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to prepare your morning offering that together we might say thank you to the Lord. Today is our Commitment Sunday in the life of our church, and at the end of the message, I'm going to be inviting you who feel connected to this great place to make a signed commitment toward our mission and ministry in 2013, giving us reasons to plan well in the life of our church. Our budget this year has been a little over $1.3 million, about $1.35. Frankly, we need to grow a bit. perhaps in the area of $1.5 million or plus or more. Every commitment matters in helping us be prepared to serve the Lord Jesus with integrity. I invite our ushers to come forward now for our morning offering. And then at the end of the service, I'll invite you to bring your commitment cards to the altar. Let's join our hearts together now as we give thanks, Lord. My message this morning is simply entitled, The Seeking, Searching Heart of God. For I believe those words characterize the character of our mighty God in ways that I'm only beginning fully to discover. And this morning I want to set the stage for this message as we prepare to make our response to the living God and our commitments for 2013 by drawing your attention to the wonderful epistle of 1 John. If you've never really taken time to read the Bible or get into it, I can think really of no greater place to begin than in 1 John, the little book attributed to St. John, the beloved disciple, toward the back of your New Testament. In those five short chapters are concepts of such power about who Jesus is, about the priority of love in the life of every believer. And this morning I want to share with you from 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, a powerful, life-transforming biblical principle. And it's found right at the beginning of this text, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. The matchless word of the living God records, we love, why? Because God first loved us. If we say we love God, yet hate our brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen. And He has given us this commandment. Those who love God must also love one another. Let's think a minute or two about that opening verse from 1 John 4:19. We love, why? Because He, God in Christ, first loved us. Now that's an important biblical principle. Why? Because it turns upside down the great principles of America in a way that's life-changing. And that's this. We live in response to God's goodness to us. We do not live seeking to gain God's goodness, gain God's favor, but we live in response to who He is and what He has done for us. Theologically speaking, if we can put on our theology thinking caps, that's prevenient grace. A seeking, searching, saving heart of God that comes before we know who He is. He knows who we are. I want to stop and say that again because I'm convinced that somewhere in this great congregation of what may be close to 600 today, there is somebody who's feeling lost. And maybe today's the last day you're willing to seek. Maybe you're ready to throw it all away even today. I want you to hear clearly, though you may feel lost, you are never, ever lost to God. His seeking, searching, saving heart is right here with you, simply waiting for you to respond to the amazing grace about which we sang just a few minutes ago. To ask Him to be the God who holds you in His hands, to give you strength and courage and make you the man, the woman that He knows you can be, living your life for a purpose beyond yourself. Here's the important biblical principle that I want you to get firmly rooted in your spirit. We live in response to God's goodness to us. And yet we Americans, well, we struggle with that a little bit. Let's be honest. We live in a society that preaches virtues like this. The early bird, what? Catches the worm. Early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. We admire the John Wayne kind of characters in our culture that pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. And all of that's good, and to an extent, all of that is true. I believe in personal responsibility. I wish some others did too, but I mean, that's a virtue that we have always held on to as Americans, right? The virtue of personal responsibility. The virtue of improving life so that our kids have a more secure, more prosperous life than we had. A sense of doing good. But here's the challenge. Who gave you the capacity to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Who gave you the boots? Who put the straps in the boots about which we pull ourselves up? It is the goodness and grace of our Heavenly Father. Did you create yourself? Not if you have a mother, you didn't. Did you make yourself the man or woman that you are? Oh, it's nice to say that, but is it not more true that you've simply been a good steward of what God already gave you? Life, breath, an amount of strength, ingenuity, academic ability, the ability with your hands, the ability to imagine, the ability to inspire. Is not that a gift from God? And we respond by developing that gift, by being good stewards of that gift. So yes, the early bird catches the worm. Yes, early to bed, early to rise. Yes, to a certain extent, we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but only as we respond to what God has done for us in giving us life. So this biblical principle is absolutely correct. We love. Why? In response, why? Because God first loved us. Well, I want to take that principle then, based on this foundation, and expand it and suggest to you that we forgive. Why? Because God first forgave us. It's not because we're big. It's not because we're super spiritual. It's not because we want to look good. Genuine forgiveness is a response to God's genuine forgiveness of us. Jesus said on the cross, "What, Father, forgive them? Why? For they know not what they do." St. Paul puts it really powerfully in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 when he writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, how? Just as in Christ God forgave you." We forgive because God first forgave us. Well, let me take it another step. We serve because God in Christ first served us. We don't serve with an ulterior motive, wanting to get something, whether it be recognition or something else out of a person. We serve genuinely in response to the God who served us first. I love how the Bible is so in tune with the challenges of the human personality. There was a good Jewish mother who had two fine boys who went to Jesus one day and said, "Rabbi, I want my boys to be somebody special in the kingdom of God." that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I want, you know, boy number one to sit on your right, and I want boy number two to sit on your left in the kingdom. I want them to be exalted to a place of real importance. Jesus takes that statement and turns it completely upside down. It's recorded in both Matthew and Mark when the Lord Jesus says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be what? Your servant." And he strengthens this language going farther, saying, "And whoever wants to be first must be," now this is a challenging word in the light of our history as Americans, "must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but," what? "To serve," and what? "To give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many." So I'm laying a foundation. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because he first forgave us. We serve because he first served us. Now I want to extend it one more and suggest to you, we give. Why? Because he first gave to us. I suggest to you that it's America's favorite Bible passage. I would suggest to you that perhaps even the most unchurched person in our country knows something of these words. You say them with me. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, whosoever responds, would have life and that everlasting. Hey, we give, why? In response to what God has given us. Now, why is this important on Stewardship Sunday? Because I wrestle with those who look at giving as a duty. As a responsibility. As some kind of a spiritual tax, like the divine IRS sends a bill to the people that we wait till the very last minute to pay, and we gripe all the way to the post office in paying it. My concern about that is how it robs believers of the joy of living beyond themselves. Which is why St. Paul says God loves a cheerful giver, not a duty-bound giver. Not one who gives out of responsibility, out of duty, but out of a sense of real delight in living beyond themselves. And I thought to myself, how did my thinking change? How did I grow into seeing giving as a response to the one who has given me everything? Life and strength and a little bit of intelligence. The capacity to communicate. The opportunity to live in this great country in this exciting time. Hey, to be among you. How was my thinking changed? And there are three things that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, my thinking changed when I finally came to understand that God owns everything. Anything that I have, anything that I've achieved, anything that I've experienced is a result of God first giving to me. King David understood this in the Psalms when he writes in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it, the world, and all who live in it. I was thinking of King David in that time when he was dedicating the temple of the Lord, that place where the Spirit of God was to dwell and atonement made for the sins of the people and women and men made right in the presence of God. And he prays an excellent prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, way back in your Old Testament, but it's worth looking up 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 10. And this is what David prays. David prays the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. Why? For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks. We respond in gratitude and faith to what you are doing. And praise your glorious name. I believe there's somebody here today who is not fully experiencing the joy of life because you see your glass half empty rather than half full. You define your life based on what you have got or what you are trying to get. And unfortunately, that never satisfies. Why? Because that's not the way we're wired. This is going to be hard to understand in our 21st century culture, but you and I are not wired to get. You and I are wired to give. And until we understand the balance, the delicate balance of giving, of getting as a gift from the Most High God, and then giving a portion as a response, a thank offering to the Most High God, we will forever be out of balance. And I love the way secular sources prove biblical principles. My first thought is that God owns everything. My second thought is this: when we accept that God owns everything, we live in gratitude. I'm convinced, still convinced, that the greatest prayer in the English language still only has three words. And it is simply this: thank you, God. A little tired after jetting in from Britain last week and came back to Conyers first, and my wonderful executive assistant had filled up every minute of every day for the rest of the week. And, you know, you'll get to be in your later 40s and start getting tired. And I was tired Friday night. May I tell you how super cool and super hip my life is? I went to bed at 7:45. I mean, I have a happening life in Conyers, Georgia. And I decided I'd sleep in late. Well, I couldn't sleep in as late as I wanted to. I woke up thinking, you know, I got stuff to do. But I had the best time drinking my coffee on my deck. Now, wasn't yesterday one of those kind of glory, hallelujah, thank you, God kind of days? Went to bed again early last night. 4 o'clock comes early on Sunday morning. And I snuggled in and I was beginning to feel just the first feelings of a little autumn. And my iPhone and I got in bed together I really got down just in my place. Do you have a place? You know what I mean? And right up, you know, right here. And I just realized how warm I was. Thank you, God, in a world where people are cold, that I'm warm. I'm grateful for my little house over by my friends at the cemetery. I've been here long enough that I got a lot of friends right across the street, Eastview Cemetery, and I thought, God, I'm grateful that I have this nice little house in a world where there are so many homeless. I'd had a really great day yesterday, and my dad came over to help me with a couple things. Thank God for dads who, you know, the big, strong, silent type who show their love by doing stuff, saving me money. I mean, doing stuff. And I grilled out some barbecue chicken last night and had a really good dinner, and I thought, Lord, I thank you that I am more than adequately filled in a world where people are hungry right this very minute. You know, there are lots of things that I could say I don't have. You know, I could whine all day long. I've discovered that because God owns everything, I can live in gratitude for what I do have and find fulfillment in being thankful. I read Psychology Today pretty regularly. I think it's insightful as to the journey of the spirit. Most of the time, it's bereft of the spiritual dimension. Oftentimes, it's completely secular, but I love it when they just cannot deny the spiritual. I just love that. Ran across this article in May 2010, which I found helpful, by Dr. Susan Krause Whitborn, entitled Giving Thanks, The Benefit of Gratitude. And the subtitle is this: Why Gratitude is Good for Your Mental Health. Psychologists Robert Emmons and Michael McCullough point out that gratitude is the, get this, forgotten factor, quote unquote. Gratitude is the forgotten factor in happiness research. They point out the benefits of expressing gratitude as ranging from better physical health to improved mental alertness. People who express gratitude are more likely to offer emotional support to others. Expressing gratitude in your daily life might even have a protective effect in staving off certain forms of psychological disorders. In a review article published in March 2010, researchers found that habitually focusing on and appreciating the positive aspects of life is related to a generally higher level of psychological well-being and a lower risk of certain forms of, big word here, psychopathology. What's one rather prominent in our day example of psychopathology? Depression, which we see all around us. Giving thanks has a tremendous positive benefit psychosomatically, spirit and body. And when I came to realize that God owns everything, and I'm glad that He owns everything, and that my response is to give thanks for what He's given me, the opportunities, the strength to live as a good steward, good things began to happen in my life. But I want to take a third step. God owns everything. And when we believe God owns everything, we live in gratitude. But then thirdly, gratitude then naturally leads, not forcibly. Gratitude naturally leads to giving for the sake of others. We find our truest sense of commitment in giving of what God has given us for the sake of other people. We find our giving not a tax, not a duty, not a responsibility, not a burden, but something that flows naturally out of our new life in Christ for the sake of others. I love to give. Why? Because God's given me the ability to manage my lifestyle in a way that always allows me to honor Him. Do you know what it's like when there's more month at the end of the check? Haven't we all been there? If you've ever been a college student, then you know what it's like to live with more month at the end of the check. I am so glad that God has helped me see that my greatest satisfaction is not in my stuff. Now, I have some stuff. I like my stuff. I have the State Farm bill to prove. I got my stuff, you know. But I no longer find my definition, my fulfillment in my stuff. I'm grateful for my stuff insofar as it enables me to be the person that God wants me to be. But I find my greatest joy in making a difference in the life of someone else through His church. At giving time of the year, perhaps the most often repeated passage from God's Word is right near the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. I bet you've heard it, but I want to examine it right quick because there are two really important parts. Well, three important parts, two that directly relate to us. The first important part is this: bring the whole tithe, the prophet says, into the storehouse that there may be food. And broaden that word food to sustenance. Resources. There may be food in my house. First great principle. Then God, knowing that giving is a challenge for all of us, the only time in the Bible He says this, He says, "Test me, bring it on," says the Lord God Almighty, "and see if," the third great principle, "I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing," doesn't say money, says blessing. For believers, there's a difference. There may be a financial aspect to it. There may not be a financial aspect to it. It may be tangible. It may be intangible. It may be something we touch. It may be something we feel. Pour out such a great blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, I'm fascinated by the writings of the rabbis. Based on the practical teaching of the Bible, it came to be that there were either three tithes in the Old Testament temple or one tithe divided into three parts. We don't know entirely what it is, but we do know what the three parts represented. And it's amazing. It's the same three parts for the church today. Three parts. For ministry, for mission, and for maintenance. Ministry, supporting those who are the hands and feet of Christ among those in the congregation who hurt, those that encourage, those who train, those who prepare, those who chart the way, those who lead the way. Mission, encouraging the people of God to get beyond themselves and serve beyond the convenient borders of our lives and interact with people who really hurt, to demonstrate the love of God to them in a way that is visible and really matters. And then thirdly, maintenance. Did you know that God really cares about His house? And in fact, reading the blueprint of the temple in Jerusalem takes chapter after chapter after chapter in the Bible because God was so particular about the place where His presence would dwell. Remember behind the big curtain in the Holy of Holies in the Temple of Jerusalem was the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God, His very palpable presence. Now, of course, New Testament believers understand that where two or three are gathered, the Lord is present, but we still honor His house as a place where training takes place, as a place where women and men hear the Word of God, the motivating Word of God, as the place where primarily women and men, at least in our culture, come to experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ in this place. I give because I believe that through ministry and mission, and yes, even the maintenance of this place, lives are changed. If you're not entirely sure about that, I invite you to call Susan Caldwell, who's the executive director of our preschool sometime, and ask for permission to tour our preschool and kindergarten downstairs during the week, Monday through Friday, and see what a first-class ministry facility will do in shaping and claiming and encouraging young lives in the name and spirit of Jesus Christ. But what I don't want you to miss is this. Three tithes. Ministry, mission, and maintenance, and one result, that you and I experience a life of much. Much in terms of fulfillment, much in knowing that we're living beyond ourselves, much in knowing we've made a difference. The 8 o'clock service, and again at the 11 o'clock service, Dr. Bill Motley is going to sing a song that I bet many of you know. It's more than 20 years old now, but it never ceases to touch my heart. It's simply entitled, Thank You, by Ray Bolts. Old song by today's standards, but it speaks a great truth. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that has been changed. Every time I give to the Lord, that's my hope, that's my belief. And presiding over this great church now for nearly 5.5 years, I can assure you that our giving together, living beyond ourselves, changes lives. I give because God inspired someone else to give for me. And in gratitude, I gladly fill out a commitment card for 2013. Praying, God, do it for somebody else. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take just a few moments as we conclude our service this morning and and take hold of your commitment card. And if you're ready today, and I hope that you are as I'm ready today, you'll complete your card and fold it over because it's nobody's business. And as the music plays, just get up as you're ready and come and place it in this basket here before the cross. These will be handled extremely confidentially. They go directly to the office of our parish administrator, Mr. Brad Wells. Then after you return to your seat, I invite you to complete your connection card, as always, and on the backside, it's an opportunity for you to say, I'd like to know what it means to receive Christ personally in my life and to be baptized in the community of faith. I'd like to know what it's like to be a part of this church. I'd like to find out more about its heartbeat for mission and ministry. Maybe you're really going through a rough patch right now, and you'd like to talk with the Stephen minister, a group of especially trained women and men in our church that I have commissioned personally to walk with you confidentially, one-on-one, through the challenging moments of life, women and men both. I'm told that we, for the first time in the life of our Stephen ministry, now we have some caregivers ready to receive care receivers. It's an opportunity. The bottom of the card is your chance to share your heart with me and how I look forward to praying with and for you on Tuesday. As music plays, I invite you to come forward and make your commitment to Jesus Christ. I invite you to rise for the benediction, and as you do, this special announcement over the weekend, our youth, under the direction of some excellent men, including our own Don Swaney, cooks some outstanding barbecue for the Old Town Conyers Festival. And I am told that we have the privilege of a few pounds of barbecue left for the incredible price of $8 a pound. If you'd like some barbecue for lunch today, I am told that it's available outside the fellowship hall. $8 a pound will support our youth ministry. Receive now the benediction. God's benedictus, God's good words for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace. What kind of peace? Perfect peace. And I mark you now as God's chosen treasure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.